Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights from our last Sunday's worship service at the California United Church of Christ. We would like to invite you to come be with us in person this morning. Our Sunday school starts at 9:30 with classes for all ages, both kids and adults, and worship service at 10:30, where Pastor Cobb's sermon is going to be On Mission, A Heart for Evangelism. Thank you for listening.
Pray together this morning. Holy Spirit, we come seeking your presence in worship today. Waken our hearts, open our ears and our eyes, that we may truly adore you and welcome you into our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Our senior choir sings God Will Make a Way.
Make a way by a roving in the wind.
David Gademeier reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon on mission, risk-taking service.
Today's first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Today's second lesson is from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. And he called the 12 together to give them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This ends today's lessons.
We continue or resume our series on mission, looking at the five fruitful practices of fruitful congregations. And we've talked about radical hospitality. We've talked about passionate worship. We've talked about being on focus with our intentional faith development, making sure that we're not only worshiping and encouraging, but we're also strengthening ourselves, deepening our roots, deepening our knowledge, so we can be the servants that God wants us to be. And when we gain that knowledge and we have that hospitality and that worship all come together, what are we supposed with it? What are we supposed to how are we supposed to use the knowledge and the wisdom that we've gained? And when we look here at Scripture this morning, we're going to be talking about risk-taking service. Man, we've got this hospitality. We've got guests here today. We've had guests and trying to make them feel welcome and comfortable. We want to have worship that's uplifting when we leave here, that it continues through the week. We want to make sure that we're growing throughout the week. And here we see that with our marriage class, with our grief share classes, with our Sunday school classes. People are developing that. But now what are we supposed to do? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24 and 25 this morning. That's the homework I'm going to give you this week. Read those two chapters. I think you'll be able to put yourselves in the positions of the disciples. They're asking two important questions. What's going to happen? What's going to happen after you're gone, and when will it happen? So we can be prepared. That's chapter 24. And then chapter 25, he gives us two parables at the beginning to reemphasize that. And the last one we're going to look at here in depth in just a few moments is about what our lives are to look like. When we combine this hospitality, this worship, this intentional faith development, what's it supposed to look like? And we're going to see here that an important aspect of any church, and when a church loses this aspect, when they lose this aspect of taking risk in their service, stepping out on faith to do things to reach their community, they may look like my pin oak tree that me and Ted Beaker are trying to save in my front yard. For the last 3 years, it's struggling. Ted gave me some advice this year, and we've been treating it with iron. He came by and looked at it, and he says, "Rest, still not looking good." He says, "So we're going to try fertilizer in February. We're going to try to save this big, huge pin oak in my yard. It's still living. It's still producing leaves, but there's obviously something wrong with it that needs treatment." And anytime a church is focused totally internally and not looking outward anymore, it's still producing. It still looks like a tree, but there's something wrong with it. And when we look here in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is going to give us the frame, the portrait. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, he's going to give us the outline of it. He's going to tell you, each one's going to find that out individually, but this is what it's supposed to look like. And we see in chapter 24, Jesus is walking. It's going to be the last night that he's with his disciples before he goes in for the Lord's Supper, before he goes into the time of his crucifixion. So they're asking all kinds of questions. They're walking through the temple. He looks at the temple. He says, one of these days, this is all going to be destroyed. And boy, they're just, their ears perk up and they want to know when this is going to happen, what's going to happen. In verse 6 of chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Boy, does that sound familiar today? We woke up yesterday morning to war in the Middle East. We've had a war in Europe for a year and a half. Now wars all across our continent. Jesus is saying something he knew would be true, but to see it that you are not, when you see it, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Boy, it sounds like what we're going through right now. Then you will be handed over, talking to the disciples, to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Boy, I had to perk their ears up. They wanted to know more about this. So he tells them a little bit more, but then we skip to the end of chapter 24, verse 42. They're wanting to know, okay, when is this going to happen so we can make preparation? You know, we may be busy with other things. We may have other things on the agenda, but when we see this start to happen, that will get our attention and we will change our focus. Jesus gives them a partial answer. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So he gives them kind of a little explanation. He doesn't give them exact time. He says, just be ready. So then we get to chapter 25, and he gives us two parables, his last two parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, to reinforce what he just said in chapter 24. The first one's the 10 virgins. You've got a wedding coming. The groom is coming, but he's not there yet. You got 10 of them there. They got their lamps. 5 of them have enough oil. 5 of them don't. So when the bridegroom starts to come, the ones run into town to get oil. When they come back, they're too late. The door's closed. They can't get into the wedding. Purpose of that was Jesus said, be ready. Be prepared. And then we get the second one to reinforce, what are we supposed to be doing until Jesus returns, until he calls us home? He gives us the parable of the talents. He says, I'm going to give you all talents and abilities. You don't know the day that I'm coming back, but your job is to continue to do my will. Love my people. Take what I've given you. Multiply it, but continue to do my will until you take your last breath on this side of eternity. And he tells us that there in that parable. He says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought other 5. Master said, you entrust me with 5. I got 5 more. He says, man, well done. Come in, good and faithful servant. Enjoy your master's happiness. He says the same thing to the second one. Then the one man who thought he would wait till the end, that he would try to take care of business when it was right at the moment. He would want to do what he wanted to do. But then at just that last moment, he came back and the Lord surprised him. And so he gave him the one talent. He had not used it. He had not multiplied it. He had hid it away. And the master says, depart from me. I never knew you. That kind of sounds like the end of the Sermon on the Mount when people says, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. But Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. But then we get the verse 31 through 46, the heart of the message today. What's God's will for your life? What is your life supposed to be look like? What's your eternity depend upon after you made your faith in Jesus? What is it supposed to look like? He tells us here in verse 31 through 46. So if you'd follow along with me in chapter 25, Jesus says these last words before he starts to head off to those last 24 hours. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Joanne, you can hold up your pictures if you want to. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. He gives us these two parables here, the ones that begin this, to let us know we need to be prepared and we need to be active in our faith. We've seen it from the very beginning of Scripture. Love God, love others. It's a basic concept. He expects us to put our faith into practice. That it's not enough just to be radically hospitable. It's not enough just to have passionate worship. It's not enough just to grow in our faith. We are now to do something with it, to take chances and go out into the world. And when we look at this, the righteous ones look at them and say, when did we do this for you? Because of the motivation in their lives, because of the Holy Spirit, it became natural to them as it is breathing to us as humans. The Holy Spirit continues to work through us, and we see the needs around us, and we're prompted because of that to reach out and help them, to meet their physical needs so they can hear the message of the gospel. We see from Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, him touching lepers and being with the tax collectors and sinners, that he wants us to be actively involved in the lives of those around us. And that it requires the personal touch of ourselves. It's important for us to give financially, and we have a generous congregation. It's important for us to do that. But it should not make up of all of our mission and our service in our life, because the verse does not say, "You saw me hungry and wrote a check or made a pledge." It says, "You saw me hungry and you fed me." And it's to help with the simplest of things, that we are motivated to reach out and touch those that are the most vulnerable, and that when we help others, we are helping Christ. James wrote it this way. This message is from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through. James says it this way: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." How important is that we take risk in our faith? How is important as a church and individually that we step out on the promises of God to reach those that have not been reached yet? The book, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregation, says this: "What's the opposite of risk-taking? Safe, predictable, comfortable, certain, convenient, fearful." These words do not describe the ministry of Jesus Christ, who said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." The practice of risk-taking mission and service reminds us that congregations are not the ends in themselves. They are resources God uses to change lives and transform the world. I'll read that one more time. Congregations are not the end in themselves. They are resources God uses to change lives and transform the world. God places congregations in a world troubled by many challenges. Schools struggling with to provide basic education. Many children fall through the cracks. Criminal justice systems are overcrowded and do little to restore people to functional, positive participation. Medical services are overburdened and unprepared to serve unmet needs, especially the poor, the uninsured, the unemployed. Drugs and alcohol abuse, gambling addictions, family violence, and unmitigated poverty rob people of hope. A majority of people with whom we share the world live with incredible uncertainty because of poverty, hunger, illness, or war. As followers of Christ, we cannot live as if these things have nothing to do with us. Christ moves us closer to suffering, not farther away. We cannot walk around obvious suffering, ignoring it and denying it like those who preceded the Samaritan down the road to Jericho. We can't moan about how somebody ought to do something. We can't merely lift those who suffer in prayer, asking God to do for us what God created us to do for God. You might say, well, you know, preacher, I don't have the talents and abilities that others have. I'm just one person. I sent out a video this past, I think on Friday. Rhonda actually sent it. I'll give her all the credit for that. She sent it out. It's a video about the Isaiah 117 house from a series called Returning the Favor that Mike Rowe ran a few years ago. One lady that saw a need that was not being met in her community, and now it's expanded throughout Tennessee and other places in the country because she saw foster children not having a place to stay right after they got taken out of homes. And we got people involved in foster care, and they see some of those same cracks in the things that they do. You might say, I don't have these abilities. A good friend of mine, Barry Eschenbrenner, passed away back in April. Big, strong man, worked hard all of his life, made his fortune in construction and working hard, and he retired to just north of Jamestown on Splice Creek Road. We hunted together, fished together, spent many nights together, and I remember one afternoon visiting with him, and he said, you know, Russ, I can't preach like you. I can't teach like the people in our Sunday school class. I can't sing like my wife in the choir. He says, but the one thing that I can do, I can use my hands. He says, I can fix things, I can repair things. And then in his middle 70s, he decided to go on church mission trips to help rebuild houses or repair houses or help at church camps. He slept on floors. He helped people in the community fix windows or fix doors in their church. He took what he had and he used it for God's kingdom because he saw needs. See, God wants us to get our hands dirty. So how can we do that here in our community? I mentioned that Returning the Favor, man, they've turned that into something amazing. This month is our food bank that we contribute to the food bank. Lena was here last Sunday, and I thank her for filling in. She's a wonderful lady, works at the Montauk County Ministry Center. She let us know that they're low on their food that they're getting from the main distribution center. We're collecting food for them, but you know another thing that the food bank needs? And Mary would agree with this, they need volunteers, don't they, Mary? They need people to be there on the first three Thursdays and Fridays of each month and the third Saturday from 3 to 5, I think, on the Thursdays and Fridays, and is it 10 to 2 on the Saturday? You can correct it. I'll let Mary be the one that corrects you on that. You want to see up close and personal the families that are struggling with poverty and food? Go to the food bank on the first three Thursdays and Fridays. Come to our church the months that we have when people come in to ask for requests from the town. Rhonda sets up front. She's the first one that sees them. I come up front and I visit with them. You want to hear stories about desperation? You come when we've got the month. And you'll hear all the stories. People have been racked by bad decisions and mistakes. They're just needing one little bit of hope. Maybe that's something that you can do. Maybe you'll take some time out of your day when you're driving by the California Care Center or the Windmill Ridge up here and taking some time before you get home after a day at work just to stop by and visit the residents there at dinner time. You can go in at Windmill Ridge and you can visit with Emmett Hall. He'll give you a smile every time, won't he, David? Just sit down at his table. And he's got Wanda Lackner there. He's got Joyce Heather over, Heather, whatever you guys want to call it. I call it Heather, all right? You got Calvin Schloop over there. You got Dorothy Sleeper, one of our members over there. Mary Ann Clinton, she's always asking how the Robacks are doing. I don't know what the deal is, but she's always asking how they're doing and how people in her neighborhood are doing. I think you guys need some care, all right? Maybe go to California Care Center, go in at dinner time and sit down there with Jack Boland or Jimmy Ford. Jimmy will love to see you, man. He'll smile and he'll tell you all kinds of stories. You may not be able to understand every word, but he'll tell you the story. Maybe you go in there and you sit down and visit with them. Introduce yourself. Share your day with them and let them feel a little bit more like the person that they used to be. We got Wednesday night meals. We got people that can't make it here on Wednesday nights. Letha's a great cook. Maybe we have someone that just gets 4 or 5 meals together and delivers it to some of our shut-ins, puts $20 in the pot, says, I'm going to cover these 4 meals. I'm going to go take one to Martha Decker. I'm going to go take one to someone else. Maybe you can do that. You know, we've got a Hispanic population in our community, but I don't see one Hispanic in our congregation today. How can we reach out to them? A couple years ago before COVID, you know what we had going on? They came into our facility and played soccer at night before COVID hit. May we open up our gym for them to come in and play soccer and help them with their English or with applications and things that they need. And maybe your skill is repair, car repair or house repair. What about as our evangelism committee, our benevolence fund, that we look around town and we look at two families that have homes that need winterization help before the cold of winter comes. We knock on their door and say, I'm from the UCC church here in town. I just want to introduce myself. You know, I know you don't know me, but if you'd like, we'd love to help you if you'd like to accept our help. We'd love to help just fix your house up, get it ready for the winter. Is there anything that we can do? That's kind of scary to knock on somebody's door that you don't know. That's called risk-taking mission. Instead of looking in, we're looking outward. That starts to make an impact on the people in our community and around us. Two saints from the past, they were changed by their risk-taking service. One of those was Sir Francis of Assisi. He was rich and he had everything. He had money. He was well-bred and came from high society, but he was not happy. He felt that life was incomplete. Then one day he was out riding and he saw a leper, lonesome and repulsive in the ugliness of his disease. Something moved Francis to dismount, fling his arms around this wretched sufferer, and lo, in his arms, the face of that leper changed to the face of Christ. Martin was a Roman soldier and a Christian. One cold winter, as he was entering the city, a beggar stopped him and asked him for money. Martin had no money, but he decided to see that the beggar was cold and shivering. He decided to cut his coat in half, and he gave half of his coat to the beggar man. That night, he had a dream, and in it, he saw the heavenly places and all the angels, and Jesus in the midst of them. And Jesus was wearing half of a Roman soldier's coat. One of the angels said to him, Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak? Who gave it to you? And Jesus softly said, My servant Martin gave it to me. When we learn the generosity, which without calculation helps men in their simplest things, then we too will know the joy of helping Jesus Christ himself. We're at Betty's, and on her table was a scrapbook. She added out their pictures of what the farm looked like, kids when they were small, special occasions, special reunions. You know, we flipped through them and she would smile and she would tell stories. Jesus has a scrapbook, I think, of us. That's when my servant was at the grocery store and he saw someone put food back because they didn't have enough money. They went and bought that food and gave it to him in the parking lot. Or they saw their neighbor, they knew their neighbor was going through fiscally tough times, and that neighbor one day finds a little envelope full with some cash on their use as needed. Or maybe there's another picture of the scrapbook, a sitting down with someone who's not had anybody visit them at the nursing home for a long time. You just sit down and introduce and you pray with them and let them know that someone loves them. I was talking with Kathy Gerlach this morning out at Salem. Frank Beatty passed away a few weeks ago. His sister, now Frances, is left out there by herself, 97 years old. And she told Kathy, she says, I'm all alone now. Why don't somebody go and sit where Frank used to sit at the table at their California care and say, no, you're not. I'm here today. You're not alone today. That takes risk and it takes time. Jesus is very clear about what he requires of us. We love to talk about grace and love of God, and it's great. But we don't talk so much about the sacrificial service that goes along with it. Be like Jesus. Go to people like Jesus did. He gave the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the adulterous woman, second chances so they could learn about the love of Jesus. The question is, do we see the needs around us, or are we ignoring the needs around us? A church that is fruitful and active and making a difference builds upon the hospitality, the worship, the faith development, and then it all comes out. It all comes out, and it takes those risks to reach out and touch people that need to hear the gospel message.